We might not think it's a big deal to lose a coin. We might not think it's a big deal another day at the office here when we read about sinners and tax collectors who, in their culture, were hopeless, even if they were not helpless. And then we have the people of Israel who had corrupted themselves with the golden calf as Moses was communing with God on Mount Sinai. The title of the sermon this morning is Holy Moses and Holiest Jesus. I have two scripture readings. The first is from Exodus. We heard this. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people who you have brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves." And in Luke 15, "Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to him. The Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for these scriptures. And we would ask that you would help us to see how magnificent our Lord Jesus Christ was and is. That we would forever view him as the holiest in every way. Because he's the one, and he's the only one who can save that which is lost. And who can make alive again that which is dead. We praise you and we thank you for this. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. On the street level, the expression, "Holy Moses," which I don't really think is used too much anymore. It may be one or two or three or four generations ago. It's been substituted with all sorts of other kind of things. And when you say holy, and if I kind of leave it blank, I'm sure you could come up with some other things that people say that describe amazement, right? And surprise. And in the old days, folks would say, "Holy Moses." Norma, can I ask you to volunteer for me? I promise it won't be long and it won't be too torturous. Okay? Norma, I mean, she's just got this beautiful head of hair. She always tries to be fashionable. She always just looks spectacular. If Norma came in today and let's say, you know, she doesn't, there's no medical reason, she doesn't have cancer or anything like that. And she comes in today, maybe trying to be casual, I don't know. And she comes in today, and she ends up coming in with her head shaved. Wow. Holy Moses. The point is, that's what it means. Are you kidding me? This is like beyond belief that that would happen. And Alan's response was, fist bump on that? He was hanging himself. That's what Holy Moses means in the culture. But what does holy mean in the Bible? Holy in the Bible has to do with special separateness, to be set apart. The fancy theological word is a consecration of elements or utensils or implements in the temple. If I have a special wrench that does just one job alone, and it's not to be used for anything else, it's not to be used for any other purposes. In a biblical sense, you would say that this tool, this wrench, whatever it is holy. It's set apart for that one purpose. It's set apart for that mission. It's different. It's distinct. That's biblically what the word holy means. Set apartness. Truly, Moses was set apart. And he not only functioned in a special, separate way, but he was sent by God to fulfill this separate, set apart mission that was given to no one else. Moses was holy, special, and set apart. Even more truly is that Jesus was and is the holiest. Each were set apart for incredible missions of mercy and ministry to other people. But you know, I could have also just as easily and just as accurately described them this way, entitled my sermon this way, lowly Moses and lowliest Jesus, because they were humble. They were meek, lowly in the sense of condescending, that is, coming down. Not condescending in the modern sense, in the bad sense when we say, oh, look at that guy, you know, holier than thou, and he's looking down his nose at us. Not condescending in that sense, but condescending in the biblical sense, which means I came down. And what do we read in the scriptures? We see Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees are horrified. Coming down. And coming down and being sent by God, both of them. And not just to show up, but to intervene and to change those circumstances and to make sure that which is lost can now be found and that which is dead can now be made alive. To intervene. And not only to intervene, but to intercede and to pray. And to argue with God about the plight of his people. Do you need proof of the meekness and the lowliness? For Moses, we don't need to look any farther than the book of Numbers in chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse 3 here. Now, the man Moses was very meek, more than the people who were on the face of the earth. Lowly Moses. How about Jesus? All we need to do is look in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am gentle, I am meek and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. They were lowly and they were holy. With Jesus being the lowliest, right? When he dies on the cross, he said he is marred more than any man. He was so disfigured, he didn't even look like a human being. And think about it. His beginnings, if you could say there are his beginnings, because he is eternal, he is God. Simply becoming a man is this act of tremendous humiliation and lowliness. But the crucifixion on top of that? Jesus is the lowliest. Jesus is the holiest. And guess what? The reason that they were lowly and holy, needing to be sent to us, has always been the fact that we're the lost coin. We're the lost sheep. We are the ones who are sinful. We are the ones who are wretched. You know, and St. Paul just beautifully summarizes this in our New Testament lesson in 1 Timothy 1, starting in verse 12. You see this whole idea where he's describing his own unworthiness and how much repeatedly here he needs God's mercy. He needs someone sent to save him because he knew he was lost. He knew he was wretched. He knew he was unworthy. I was a blasphemer, persecutor. I was an opponent to the things of God. And then we come to verse 15, and it says, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You know, St. Paul ended up having the same view of himself than in another passage in the New Testament, that the tax collector, the publican had, as two men go into the temple. Perhaps you remember that story from Luke 18 and verse 13. And we see that story here, and it says the tax collector standing afar. He would not even look up. He knew he wasn't right with God. But he beat his breast. He smote, King James, he smote his breast. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you know, in the ancient church, what they used to do when we would confess our sins is we would end up saying, mea culpa, mea culpa, mea maxima culpa. It's my fault. It's my fault. It's all only my fault. That's how this tax collector viewed himself. That's how St. Paul viewed himself. And in this passage, it says that God be merciful to me, a sinner. And in every one of your translations, this is mistranslated because the Greek has a definite article, which is the sinner. Be merciful to me. I am the sinner. I'm not looking around at anybody else. And you remember the fuller context here? Let's look at that fuller context here. Verses 9 through 14. Two men went into the temple to pray. The Pharisee comes in. And the Pharisee, he just says, oh, thank God I'm not like him and him and him and him and her and her and her. Looking at their sin and their wretchedness. And you know what? One of the issues that we have in our culture is we say, oh, you know, I'm a sinner and you are a sinner. And we're all in the same boat. And on some levels, that's okay for us to think that way. But if we come to the point where we think that way and we say, you know what, well, I'm not so bad and you're not so bad and sin's really not so bad and we're all equal, it's really not so bad. That's not what the Holy Spirit is doing, convicting people, because the Holy Spirit convicts people to the point where they end up saying, you know what, I am the sinner. Because if the Holy Spirit is working in you, look, I know my sins, my outward sins, and so do you because you see them. But you don't know my secret sins. And I don't know your secret sins. And I can tell you this, what I know about you, God, all I know is what I see on the outside. And so I must conclude, because I know my secret sins, that I am the sinner. Because I can guarantee you whatever wrongdoings, whatever way that you have missed the mark in your life, in my heart, in my thought, word, and deed, mine are worse. And by the way, the same thing is true of each one of you as well. You know that your sins are greater than the ones that you see in other people. Because all you see in other people is what you see. When we are confronted with the Holy Spirit, all of our attention is on our own unworthiness. That's what happened to the publican. That's what happened to St. Paul. And that's why St. Paul ends up saying, I am chief. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, of whom I am foremost. And so that's what we read in 1 Timothy 1 and 15. And when we read 1 Timothy 1 and 15, I don't want us to see the significance of this holiness of Jesus, meaning this set apartness of Jesus. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world, came down into the world to save sinners. Came down into this world for this mission of mercy because we need intervention. We need intercession. Because we are transgressors. Every one of us. We sin. And sin, you know, the Hebrew word is hamartology. The study of sin is hamartology. It's to miss the mark. It's to have that bow and the arrow misses the target. And it falls short of the glory of God. The glory of God is perfect righteousness. Lord, you designed me to do this, and I am supposed to be perfect. I'm supposed to be a straight arrow. I'm supposed to hit the mark every time. But you know what? I missed the mark. That's what sin is. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, as it says in a different place. But long before Jesus came, God had sent Moses. He sent holy Moses, setting him apart. Why? Because sinfulness always has and always will be the plight and the plague of mankind. And Moses is sort of like a prefigure, a precursor, a foreshadow of the greater glory that would come, not only someone lowly, not only someone holy like Moses was, but the greater glory would be someone who was the lowliest and the holiest. And that person was yet to come. And even Moses himself predicts this. Did you know that a greater Moses, the one who would be like him, was always supposed to come? Deuteronomy 18. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like unto me. This is Moses saying. Hey, somebody way better than I is coming. From among your brothers, it is to him you shall listen. Here is holy Moses communicating the fact that the holiest one is coming. And he would come from the same nation, from among my brothers, the Jews. But let's take a look at holy Moses here. And I don't know if we really picked up on this and when we had this read for us here in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 7. The Lord said to Moses, go down. Just like Jesus had that pre-existence in heaven, God sent Jesus down to earth. The Lord said to Moses, go down. Because the people have corrupted themselves. Goes on to talk about how terrible it was and the golden calf and all of that sort of stuff. And you know the story. And by the way, there's a fascinating discussion here about the role of ownership. God's so fed up with these people that he's basically disowned them because he ends up saying to them, go down, Moses, for your people, who you brought up. God just doesn't want to have anything to do with them anymore. Your people, Moses, who you have brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. And they too were gross sinners. And so Moses intervenes, and he intercedes for them. If we look at verse 11 in this passage, and it says, but Moses implored the Lord. And by the way, he reminds God here, so strong was his battling and going to bat for us that he argues with God. And he says, wait a minute, God, you just called me the person who brought them out of Egypt. And you said they were my people. But Moses implored the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, does your wrath burn hot against your people who you have brought out of the land of Egypt? That's pretty strong praying. Pretty strong interceding. Praying to God that God would be merciful to them. God is fed up. He was going to destroy them. And so Moses not only intervenes, but he intercedes and he prays. Praying to God to be merciful. Did you know that Jesus continues to pray for us? I hope you do. It's one of the great comforts of my life to know that, you know what? Jesus is praying for me. And I can count on Jesus every day to be praying for me. Perpetually. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. He is able to say to the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him, they pray through Jesus, since he always lives to make intercession for us. He's going to bat for us just like Moses did, only he never dies anymore, and he's doing it all the time perpetually. And oh, by the way, while we're in Hebrews, let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 3, and it says, therefore, holy brothers, this compare and contrast about holy Moses and holiest Jesus, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, The apostle. The word apostle means the sent one. The high priest of our confession, who is faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. As much more glory as the builder of a house has the more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant, taking nothing away from Moses to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. I think there's one more verse. Yeah, perfect. Thank you, Kristen. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, not just a servant, a son. And we are in his house. We are his house. If indeed we hold fast our hope and confidence and boasting in our hope. But closing out here, how Jesus was and is the lowliest and the holiest is our gospel lesson. And in our gospel lesson, where do we find Jesus? Do we find him in some high ivory tower above it all? Do we find him in a monastery? No, we don't find him there. Luke 15, 1 and 2. Talk about being sent. Very clear who he was attracting and who was surrounding him. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees charged, "This man receives sinners and he eats with them." Talk about being sent. Talk about being set apart. Talk about this idea of going down. Two parables describe his effort and his earnestness. Look at verses 3 and 4. He tells them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Jesus is exercising this tenacious determination. And don't forget, the sheep is lost. Lost in all of its biblical significance. That means there's no hope. I've had sheep. They're stupid. They stink. They're dumb. They can't find their own way home if they're already in their own backyard. They're helpless. So when the Bible refers to us as sheep, it's not a compliment. That sheep was lost. And it was sought, and it was sought, and it was sought, and it was sought until it was found. This is the measure of his resolve to save his people, to be that special tool set apart. Sought until they were found. More than that, they are sought and they are cared for, as we read about in verse 5. He finds it and he lays it on his shoulders because he can't say to the sheep, "Now just go right back into the barn. It's only 5 more steps." Because the sheep are too stupid. He has to pick it up and put it on his shoulders and bring him back home. And that very next verse is about God saving us to the uttermost and bringing us all the way home. Because in verse 6, when he gets him home, he calls the friends and the neighbors, right? And they celebrate because they brought the sheep home. So Jesus is sent and he seeks us until we're found. He cares for us and he carries us all the way home. What a wonderful God we serve. Now, how about the next parable? Here too, we have a lost coin. I won't charge anybody or say, "Hey, who wants to make a movie about the lost coin?" Right? Imagine being the lost coin. Oh, is anybody going to find me here today or something like that? Right? It's not Toy Story kind of a thing, but imagine being the lost coin. That means you're lost. And guess what? If you're a lost coin, you're valueless. You're useless. What does this parable tell us here? We have the same diligence. And this time the object here is a woman who loses her one out of her 10 coins. And again, there's the same diligence. It says here in verse 8, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp and sweep the house. The idea here is she's going to do everything she can to find it. And she continues to do it until it is found. What wonderful examples. Wonderful examples. Both of these parables conclude with an appropriate rejoicing in verse 10. Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. When we look at Jesus, what a man on a mission of mercy for every single one of us. So the next time you find yourself saying, Holy Moses, or fill in the blank, and maybe it's something that's not even close to being anything good or sacred, holy anything, the next time you find yourself tempted and even thinking that, Holy Moses, don't forget, use it as a means of reminding yourself about the holiest Jesus. The holiest Jesus. Because this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, and you are the foremost. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Father God in heaven, we thank you for this set apartness of both Moses and Jesus, and how each were lowly, with Jesus being the lowliest, how each were holy, with Jesus being the holiest. We thank you that they were set apart. We thank you that they were sent from you. We thank you for your plan that you love us enough to having sent Moses to the Jewish people and having sent Jesus to the whole world. And that Jesus just doesn't come down here and do his thing, but he searches us out until he finds us. And then he cares for us. And then he carries us. And he carries us all the way home. We praise you. We thank you for this. We who are the chief of sinners. We who in your presence ought to be those who smite and beat our hearts and say, mea culpa, mea culpa, mea maxima culpa. Be merciful to me, O God, for I am the sinner. Thank you for your gospel lesson of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.